Anyway, I'm delighted to be here, and this is a great topic, these habits of transformation and, you know, our identity in Jesus Christ, who wants all of us. He wants us to be transformed in our heart, in our actions, like you heard last week, and also in our minds. And ironically, when you're a student and you're a Christian, our minds are actually the things that we often neglect in a Christian sense. We're at university because we spend so much time having our minds occupied and busy with schoolwork, right? It wasn't always like this. The university, of course, was created by the church about 1,000 years ago. Not UBC, but the university as an institution. And its goal was to seek wisdom. But at least the modern research university, like what we have at UBC, it's all about technical expertise. And bring up this slide, Grace. This is a great poet. A generation ago, T.S. Eliot was already complaining about the modern university and the modern world. He says, where is the life we've lost in living? Where is the wisdom we've lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we've lost in information? And I think most of you guys, as you're swimming in midterms, you know what that means, right? Wisdom? What's that? I'm just trying to get this information down so I can get it out on a test, right? It's hard to cultivate our mind, and yet God wants us to have what a friend of mine calls a passionate intellect. This is a mind that's been transformed in encounter with Jesus Christ, and it becomes passionate about engaging God's world and his word. A renewed mind belongs to a person who shows obedience to God by thinking well, thinking faithfully about the world around us, including what we study. And this is a beautiful thing when it happens, but it's difficult, and there are some challenges. Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor James, when he was talking about identity in Christ, he made reference to a couple of false narratives. I don't know if you remember that. And Josh, where is Josh? He was just here. He gave us another false narrative, right, that Christianity is a set of rules. But there's a couple of false narratives that we often encounter in academia. And they're pervasive. And we don't have to go into them in great detail, but I think it's good just to identify them as we think about what it means to have a faithful mind, a transformed mind. This is the first one. Bring up the slide, please, Grace. The first false narrative is simply this: that Christians don't have a mind. In other words, we're stupid. And I was having a coffee yesterday in Starbucks with a student, third year engineering, and she was just saying to me, she's a Christian, she was saying to me how her friends who aren't Christians, some of them are just astounded that she could be a Christian when science has so clearly disproved the Bible and God and everything else. Now, this false narrative is so obviously false that it doesn't really need to occupy our attention, and it's not worth talking about in any more detail. The false narrative that gets me more troubled is one we also find here on campus, and we also find it in our churches, and it's this one. Christians don't need to use their mind. And it goes like this: because we have faith, we don't need knowledge. So this false narrative hangs on a distinction between faith and knowledge. Knowledge is then understood as things we know for sure, things we're certain about. Some might call them facts. Faith, that's things we believe. God, the Bible, Jesus. Now, at university, we seek knowledge, right? And the more and more knowledge we get, the less and less faith we need, thereby graduating students after 4 years, or 6 years if you're in engineering, after 4 years, who know a lot, but maybe believe very little. This is a tricky false narrative, but it's false in many ways. It profoundly misunderstands how people know anything. You see, we all start our quest for knowledge. We all undertake knowledge from a perspective of faith. All of us do, not just Christians, everybody. We all trust, that's another word for faith, We all trust certain authorities to guide us into reality. Maybe it's data. Maybe it's a theory. Maybe it's a professor. Maybe it's a text, a paradigm, a model. We trust our profs. We have faith in our senses. And if we don't have faith in these authorities, we won't go anywhere. Knowledge does not replace faith, ever. Faith, in fact, is a key to knowing. This is how we know. So along those lines, let me give you a motto for your studies. Now, we've all seen UBC's coat of arms, right? And its motto? Tuum est. What language is that? Latin, right? What does tuum est mean? It is yours. Yeah, it's actually not easy to translate these two words. This is probably the worst university motto I've ever come across. It's really stupid. I'm not totally sure what it means. What is yours? I don't know. Yours for the taking. Everything's yours. I don't get it. Let me give you a better one. This one's for Christians. This motto is also in Latin, which is sexy. You know, get this tattooed on your arm. Fides querens intellectum. Fides querens intellectum means faith seeks understanding. And this is a line that comes from a great African theologian, St. Augustine, who lived at the end of the 4th, beginning of the 5th century. One of the Christian tradition's great thinkers. Faith seeks understanding. To have faith in God, faith in Jesus, faith in the Bible is to seek to understand. It's not to close the mind down. It's to open it up. It's to pursue wisdom. It's to deepen our comprehension of God and his world, to go further into the reality of God. This is to use the mind as an act of worship. Fides querens intellectum. If you forget everything else I've said tonight, remember this, okay? FQI. Very memorable. So some scholars, some academics here on campus, some of our profs are going to say, sure, okay, fine, I'll grant you this. We all pursue knowledge from a tradition of faith by trusting authorities. But the problem with your authority, you Christians, is that your authority is too small. It's too narrow. Because you follow Jesus, you follow God, and you think his Bible is true, you've closed your mind to all other truths. This is the final false narrative I want to raise, and it's probably the trickiest one. The Christian mind is closed. We're narrow-minded. Christians have a bad reputation in Western society and on campuses for being narrow-minded and arrogant. Have you heard this before? Have you encountered it? Yeah. Sometimes this charge of arrogance is deserved. And I know that last week Pastor Rena was talking a lot about what it's like to walk in step with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is clear and confident about what he believed, but was never arrogant or aggressive. And we should always be characterized by his kind of humility and compassion and love. It's so important. But this charge of being narrow-minded is hard to shake, because to be a Christian by definition is to have this exclusive allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's to stake everything on him and to locate our story, our personal story, in his story, his life, death, and resurrection. And Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And that sounds kind of narrow, doesn't it? A little bit. I think we can say that. And so we often hear in media or in academia that it's impossible to be religious, particularly Christian, and be open-minded. You've heard criticisms like that, right? We run across them often. Here's a paradox. And I know engineering students don't like paradoxes, but I'm going to give you one anyway. Here's a paradox. An exclusive love for Jesus and this narrow-minded focus on him as the way, the truth, and the life, I believe, is the most mind-opening world-affirming and academically adventuresome thing a student can do. And the reason is because of who Jesus is. He's not just another authority. He's not just a teacher. He's our friend, as we heard eloquently, but he's not just our friend. He's not just that divine power you pray to when you're failing at your midterm either. Who is he? Well, Scripture says that Jesus is the Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And Paul, who writes this in Colossians, goes on to say, and God has been pleased that through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I mean, we almost have to catch our breath after reading a passage like that. The one who loves you, who is crucified and resurrected for you, the one who calls you into loving obedience, is the one who is before all things and in whom all things, including what you're studying, holds together. So there's nothing narrow-minded about loving this Jesus, the eternal Son of God, through whom and in whom and to whom is all things. One of the great works of Christian imagination of the 20th century, probably familiar to some of you, is a series of children's books written by an Oxford professor named C.S. Lewis. These are called The Chronicles of Narnia. How many of you are familiar with these books? If you grew up in the church, you've probably read some of them. And you know, Narnia, as you know, is a world you enter through a risk of faith. And as you go through the door, as you go through the gate, the wardrobe, the wall, depending on the book you're in, you enter a world that is richer and more tremendous, more terrifying, and more wonderful than anything you've imagined. And in the final book of the series, The Last Battle, there's this image of a doorway. And the lion, Aslan, who is a metaphor for Jesus Christ, he speaks to the children. He invites them through the door, and he says, "Come further up, further in. But courage, child. We're all between the paws of the true Aslan." I remember reading this when I was a kid, and I just love that phrase, the first part of that phrase especially. Come further up, further in. Following the lion through faith is not the closing of our mind, but the opening of it to all reality, further up, further in, into this world that God has made. Jesus Christ is the truth, and he wants our minds to be filled with his truth, to reflect his truth, and he wants us to explore his truth. In other words, God wants our minds to be renewed. And when I was an undergraduate in Ottawa, I went to occasionally went to a Christian club, kind of like UCM, and one day one of the new students stood up, kind of like we just had with testimony, and he said he'd just become a Christian, which was amazing. And he said, I've invited Jesus into my heart. And this isn't the kind of language that I, in my church tradition, we use, but I knew what he meant, and we celebrated with him. And if you invite Jesus into your heart, that's wonderful, wonderful. You know, for the love of God, literally, also invite him into your mind. It's his, and he wants to be there. The heart is too small for Jesus. He wants all of it. Our mind as well. And Paul says in the book of Romans, offer your bodies as a sacrifice to God. And he's including in our bodies our minds, right? Further up, further in, into this world that hangs together in the eternal incarnate Son of God. Every atom, every galaxy, Jesus says, it's mine. It's mine. It exists in me. It exists in God. And it's ours to explore. So again, this paradox, a renewed mind is firmly closed on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and his word. But because it's firmly closed on Jesus, the one through whom all eternity, all reality exists, our minds are open to everything. I think this is amazing. I can add as a footnote too, despite the reputation we have as Christians for being narrow-minded, and despite what you hear on the university campuses about them, the university being open-minded, I think we can be a little bit critical of that. Thomas Heilke, who some of you might have taken a class with, he teaches political science here. I actually think he's come to speak at UCM, hasn't he? Thomas Heilke is a Christian and a political scientist here. He likes to say that UBC loves diversity, except diversity of thought. And I think he's right about that. So far everything I've been saying is very programmatic. You're down here on the ground, though, in class, on campus, and you're probably wondering, you know, what does a renewed mind look like for me? What would it look like to have this transformed mind, to go further up and further into the reality of God, to be renewed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist? And obviously there's no short, tidy answer for that. I can't just sort of give you some points that you take away. But I think what I can do very quickly is give you some examples of students, UBC people in the UBC community that I've encountered who have had a transformed mind while they've been here at university, and who've kind of modeled this faith-seeking understanding. I'll give these examples really quickly because I don't want to take up too much time, but I hope they're not impressionistic. I'm not trying to say you should be like them in every way, as much as I'm just holding them up as examples of what it looks like to have this heart that's passionate about, or I say a mind that's passionate about realizing the Spirit and seeking God everywhere. So here's some examples. You can bring up the first slide, Grace. This is a student from a couple of years ago. I got to know. He's a student in civil engineering. And he became interested in urban environment studies. And as he went further up and further into his discipline, he's also going further up and further into God's word. And as these two things come together, he's becoming more and more frustrated. He's becoming disconcerted. This is a typical North American suburb. Big house, big driveway for our cars, no sidewalk, lawns which are aesthetic but not useful. We spend time, we're in the backyard where we're sealed off from others. The student, as he's studying urban environment planning, is realizing how North American cities have been built in a way, since the Second World War really, that reflect our social priorities and our affluence. These are homes that are sealed off from other people. We hang out in private backyards, and we don't have sidewalks in our towns or suburbs where we might actually, you know, God forbid, meet another person. These are cities, these are neighborhoods that are designed for us to interact with through our vehicles, right? Drive-through coffee, anyone? But as a student is going further up and further into God's word, he's realizing that God has made people for community, and he's made people to be dependent on each other, to be needed and to need as creatures. And as a Christian, his mind is very cognizant of this breakdown of trust which has afflicted our society, as well as this sense of loneliness that has us in its grip. And so he's asking questions like, how can we rebuild trust and create community if we no longer build houses that have front porches, where we actually see our neighbors? How can we aim for a racially reconciled society where black and white meet each other and talk to each other if we don't even have sidewalks where that can happen? Or if economic affluence has ghettoized our cities? So he moves into grad studies to pursue these kind of questions. This is just an everyday example of a transformed mind, a mind that is plunging deeper into the reality of God, further up and further in, living out, seeking to live out God's mission to bless all creation. Second example, quickly. This student worked with me on a project that was integrating my field, which is systematic theology, with hers, which is psychology. Now, in one of her psych classes, the professor blames Christianity for all the ills of society. For this professor, Christianity is literally psychopathological. True happiness will come socially and individually when we get rid of religion, particularly Christianity. Christianity's bad for your health, to put it bluntly. Ever been in a class like this? Ever had a prof like this? Yeah, lots of people are nodding their heads. If you study psychology, you have. So what do you do with a class like this? Some people will drop it. They'll just walk out. Courage, child. Courage. We're all between the paws of Aslan. This student wrote a cracking good paper, and she drew on research from Tyler Vanderweil at Harvard, the School for Public Health, which suggests the opposite of what her professor's teaching, that people who go to church regularly actually poll higher for individual happiness. People of faith are 5 times less likely to commit suicide. People who worship a God who was crucified seem to have greater sympathy, greater compassion for those who are suffering, for those who are broken and in trouble. And Vanderweil writes in the USA Today op-ed, simply from a public health perspective, the continuing diminution of religious upbringing in America would be bad for health. She quotes that in her paper. This is a transformed mind. This is a mind that is seeking, that is confident that all truth is God's truth, and so follows the research where it leads, courageously. This is faith seeking understanding, asking hard questions, drawing real conclusions, and doing so in a way that's perfectly appropriate to the university. Further up, further in, to this world that God has made. All right, here's my last example. And I'm fudging a little bit with this one. It's not a student, but this is it's also not Ross Geller, so not yet. This is a professor who influenced me, and she has a connection with UBC because she studied at the Vancouver campus, and she studied theology actually at Regent College, which is on the Vancouver campus. And she teaches at the intersection of science and theology. I call it an intersection. Some people call it a crash site, right? Because there's a lot of controversy around science and faith, right? You may have heard this in your churches. And I'm not trying to go into anything controversial. That's a conversation better kept for one-on-one. But if you could guess, or you probably don't need to guess, which discipline of science is probably the most controversial for a Christian? Which one would get you in the most trouble in your church if you were studying it? Evolutionary biology. Right. So guess what she studies? Evolutionary biology. And not just that, but evolutionary biology applied to the human species. So she's in the field of paleontology. And the only paleontologist I know is Dr. Ross Geller. That was the picture I had. He's pretty harmless. You know Ross Geller? You know Ross from Friends, right? Yeah, okay. So I'm so old that when I was your age at university, this show was on once a week, I think Thursday nights, NBC, and it was like the highlight of the week. People would come over to the apartment, we'd watch Friends, eat some popcorn. Anyway, Ross is harmless, but paleontology as a discipline is actually quite hostile to faith. Anyway, there's an academic conference for paleontologists, and she goes to it, and these academics are discussing the significance of recent excavations in Tanzania, which suggest that Homo habilis, like 800,000 years ago, uses a stone tool for the very first time. They're discussing what the significance of this is. She puts up her hand. You can imagine this like from the floor of the conference. And she says, I wonder if the fact that Homo habilis uses a tool means that humankind has evolved to the point of having a soul. This dead silence, like someone farted, just awkward, right? And she says, well, here's my thought. To use a tool for whatever purpose presupposes humility. Because Homo habilis, say, we'll call her Jane, she looks at her neighbor and she says, that neighbor's onto something using that tool. And if I'm going to use that tool, I have to admit that my neighbor knows better than me what she's doing. And that's humility. And this professor says, humility is a moral virtue, right? Therefore, perhaps Homo habilis has a soul. Now, you might not be convinced by your argument. I think your argument's brilliant. I'm not sure I'm convinced by it either, though. We don't have to agree on the what she's talking about. It's the how. I mean, she walks into a discipline that is brimming with hostility to Christian faith. And she asks a question that disarms and disconcerts. A question that assumes that if humankind has evolved, as your professors say, then God was part of the process. Because all history, all time, everything is in and through Jesus Christ, the eternal incarnate Son. You fast forward 1 year to the paleontology conference meets in South Africa. Guess who's a plenary speaker? She is. You don't have to agree with her, okay? This is an example of how to do it, not necessarily what to do. Further up, further in. Now, I could go on and on. I've got dozens of examples like this. Pastor James Wood as well. Everyday students, students like you, undergraduate students, grad students, profs, nursing, history, management, whatever. Faith seeking understanding. And what's obvious in all these examples and all the other ones I could have mentioned is that there's real resistance to Christians using our minds, right? This world has fallen. The human mind has fallen, and academia reflects this. And the Apostle Paul talks about the need for us to take captive every thought for Jesus Christ. And this taking captive assumes that there's a fallen world. It's a hostile world, but it belongs to God. And us thinking faithfully, thinking well, is part of God's reconciliation of all things in Jesus Christ. This kind of thinking that we want to do is always done graciously. It's always done humbly. It poses hard questions, though, and it does it in a rigorous way. And when we do that, we can even earn the grudging respect of some of our peers here on campus. And the last thing I wanted to say is just maybe what's not as obvious in these examples is that every student I know who has had a transformed mind at university has done so because they've been part of a worshiping community and because they've cultivated a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith cannot seek understanding unless faith is intimately connected through worship, through obedience to Jesus. Mind, heart, body, all goes together. We can't recognize Jesus' fingerprints in our studies unless we know his hands, nail-scarred hands, unless we know the story of Scripture, the living, crucified, resurrected Christ. So make sure you find a church here in Kelowna, if you haven't yet, that feeds your heart and your head, right? And the very last thing I want to say is if you're excited by the idea of a passionate intellect, of faith-seeking understanding, if you're flummoxed by it, if you're confused by it, reach out to one of your campus pastors. I mean, UCM Group is spoiled with having four people. We've got Josh and Aiden and Rena and James, and they love to talk about this kind of stuff with students. This is why they're here. You can even talk to me. I'm not that intimidating once you get to know me. I know Ryland's always a little scared of me, wherever he is, but I'm not that intimidating, and I'm always good for a coffee. But this is part of our job. We love having these conversations with students and seeing your minds transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's just say a prayer together. I'm going to pray it out loud. It's going to be on the screen, and you can pray it along with me if you want. This is a prayer that was written by St. Augustine, who I referred to earlier, Fides Querens Intellectum. Let's pray this as the consecration of our hearts and minds to Jesus Christ. Eternal God, who is the light of minds that know you, the joy of hearts that love you, and the strength of wills that serve you, grant us to know you, that we may truly love you, and so to love you, that we may fully serve you. Whom to serve is perfect freedom. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you.